Hosea chapter 2 for one. Just kind of stick your finger there and keep it there for just a couple minutes. I want to spend a little time in 2 Peter. We're going to begin in 2 Peter. And then if you can grab Hosea back in the Old Testament for a moment, we'll be getting over there in just a little while. 2 Peter chapter 2. We can start reading with verse 17. And 2 Peter 2 is highlighting the downfall of a bunch of wicked men in this last wicked generation, and the picture is not pretty. But he says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Not very bright. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, it says of them, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. We can stop there and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, I was had my own eyes enlightened by looking at this here this last week. I pray that you might help me to be able to pronounce properly, Lord, what you would have said. May all here acknowledge that the word of the Lord, that God himself is speaking through the word of the Lord this morning. Father, I don't wish to say anything that would hinder thy spirit or that would grieve thee in any way. So I pray that you might bless the words that are spoken today. May you help somebody see their need for a Savior if they're unsaved. Father, may you point us to our Savior if we are saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now I know we didn't read, but just a little bit of it. I'll talk more about it in a second. But 2 Peter chapter 2 is like a severe weather siren as far as these last days are concerned. Those things are the loudest, most annoying things in the world. You couldn't possibly miss them. Well, 2 Peter chapter 2 is like that as regarding the wicked hour we live in, the issues of the perilous times, the seducing spirits. There are other passages that talk about the great falling away and that men shall wax worse and worse. There'll be doctrines of devils and so on. But 2 Peter chapter 2 paints a really vivid picture of the peril, the danger, and all of the mankind in this last generation, the false prophets that come, the false prophets that use, abuse, misuse, and show up to deceive the whole world, the devil's minions. Let me just take you a quick, very, very quick course through here real fast, the highest points. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Notice, there were false prophets among the people, so there'll be false teachers among you. They'll bring in, notice, damnable heresies. I mean, it is not a pretty picture at all. Verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious is evil, wicked. It says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They're going to exploit men and women and children by lying to them, and basically all they want is merchandise. It's all about money. It's always about making a buck. And there's just an awful lot that's said here. Let me take you on down to verse 12, where it continues about these men. It says, and these as natural brute beasts, they're no better than animals in some regards, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not. They say things they don't even understand. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, verse 13, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Notice going on down a little bit, I know I'm skipping a lot, but notice in verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh them that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It's just a really, really ugly picture. What I would draw your attention to today is again verse 18, the verse we read. I want to draw your attention to the word allure. And when they shall speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Now, I don't know what runs through your mind when you use the word allure. Brother Jensen, I think, and Brother Darling, they went fishing this weekend, and so they probably used lures. If I said, that's one thing fishing, but if I say I'm going to go try to lure somebody into my car, or lure somebody into the alley, or lure somebody into my office, your impression is not good, right? I mean, the simplistic view and vision that, you know, I just remember, you know, thinking of old weirdo crooks, and the guy in the old days, and there's a much more updated, modern, and wicked version, the guy's got this coat that rattles, and he tries to lure you into the alley because he's got a watch and some kitchen utensils and everything. He's going to try to sell you something. But obviously, you know that there's a worse picture along that line. You're savvy enough, surely, to understand that the way the world works, the way the marketing world works, the way Hollywood works, the way so much they're trying to sell you works, they're trying to allure you through the lusts of your flesh to do that which is wrong. Now, that word is akin to something else that's used in the Bible all the time. If I say the word allure, one word that may come to your mind is seduce or beguile. And sure enough, those words are used a lot with regard to the spiritual atmosphere of our day. You should be aware that in this world, the flesh, the devil, and wicked men are trying to allure you through the lusts of the flesh, and part of that is a seducing. It says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Well, I know what the picture is that you have in your mind of seduction, and that's what seduction is. It says the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. There are spirits that labor to seduce us. It says of the false prophets that they have seduced my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It says that the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. There's something about the wicked world. There's just something about the wicked way. There's just something about that which is wrong. There's just something about sin that appeals in a seductive, alluring fashion. And I'll be brief, but the same is true of beguiling. It says in 2 Peter 2:14 right there that they beguile unstable souls, that I fear lest by any means as the serpent, Satan, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. So seduction corrupts. That allurement corrupts. It's a beguiling thing. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. They don't beguile you with malicious words. They don't beguile you by talking mean about you, by calling names. They beguile you with enticing words. They talk sweet, right? Now, I know that you've got probably a picture there, and you probably have a picture in your own mind. I'm not going to expand on all that and try to flesh out this thing of what beguilement and seduction is. It's very important that you know, though, that the word allure there in verse 18 only shows up twice in the Bible. And boy, when you study the two places that that word shows up, boy, is there an extraordinary difference. I'd like to present some of that to you here for a little while this morning. First of all, you should understand that while you probably have a preconception in your mind, as I do, about what an allurement might be, especially in context of 2 Peter 2, you should be aware that the word allure is not actually by definition negative. To allure means to attempt to draw by something desirable or even something that appears right. It's to invite by offer of some good thing. So allurement, alluring, is not necessarily wicked. Obviously, it's wicked in 2 Peter 2, right? Take your Bibles now and turn back to Hosea chapter 2. This is the other place in the Bible where the Bible uses the word allure. And I just want to expand a little bit on this difference here this morning. I just want you to take note. Now, I know that Hosea 2 is a prophetic passage. It deals with Israel. It deals with Israel in the Great Tribulation. But notice in verse 14, and I'll try to explain all this later, the Lord speaks and says, now this is the Lord speaking, the Lord God, the God of the Bible, the Holy God, the pure God, the always right God, right? He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Now the Lord God says that I will allure her. Now that's not the same kind of context as 2 Peter 2 at all, is it? I mean, especially since it's God. On one hand, you have this wicked world and the wicked men in it trying to allure somebody to do wrong by the lust of the flesh, etc., corruption, pollution. On the other hand, here you have God saying, I'm going to allure Israel, my promised seed, my wife from the Old Testament, the one that I'm going to remarry again, the one whom I'm going to make a covenant with at the end of the Great Tribulation, the one that I love, the one that I've been focused on for all these years, the one that I intend to exalt and love and marry and elevate and magnify throughout the millennium. I'm going to allure her into the wilderness. So on one hand, you have God saying that about the one that he loves and the one that he exalts and the one that he's going to marry, the one that he has so much of a plan for. On the other hand, you have the word allure connected with all that wicked corruption and pollution back in 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, my point here this morning is that those allurements have got to be different. Now, you are all wise in this world enough to know how the world allures and how what's wrong allures and how the sensuality and the pollutions and the corruptions of this world and the men in it allure. That means that the way God allures and the way that this wicked world allures must be extraordinarily different. I'm here to point out to you this morning the allurements of God. And it just really struck my mind this week that here you have all these awful things said about these people in 2 Peter who are alluring and seducing and beguiling and trying to mess everything up and pollute everybody, including your sons and daughters. And here is God using the same word saying, I'm going to try to allure my beloved, the one that I have an eternal plan for, into the wilderness. Those allurements have to be different. So knowing, we could preach on this, but I can't, knowing something of how the world allures, knowing how they rate movies, right? And there's even one rating which is way over with a bunch of X's on it, as I recall. Something very alluring and seductive for some. At the same time, the Lord says, I'm going to allure her. What are the allurements of God? What are the allurements of God? Keep your Bibles turned there in Hosea chapter 2. Go down to verse 14 and let's read there. Therefore, behold, says the Lord, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Israel, in this particular portion of Scripture, is in the middle of the Great Tribulation. That is Daniel's 70th week. That is the time of Jacob's trouble. She'll be going through tremendous tribulation and trial and trouble. She will have been under the thumb of the Antichrist for several months by this time. The abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. And the Lord says at that juncture, she is to leave and flee to the mountains and flee to the wilderness. And there I will allure her into the wilderness. What is the allurement? What is the attraction for getting a prophetic Israel, still yet just a few years, if not a few months into the future? What is the allurement that gets her out into that wilderness? Well, without doing a big Bible study, I can just tell you this real short. In Revelation chapter 12, it says that when the Antichrist rises and sets the abomination that maketh desolate, that Israel will flee to the wilderness where there's a place prepared for her of God. And there she's going to flee, and there she's going to find what? She's going to find safety. She's going to find security. He says, I'm going to allure her. What's God's allurement? Well, it's not a dirty old man with a trench coat. It's the allurement of safety. It's the allurement of security. According to the Bible, the Christian life is likened to a wilderness wandering in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. I wouldn't make you want to leave you with a mistaken mind. Israel and the church aren't the same. And this is about Israel here. But at the same time, when you got saved, when you got born again, the Lord likens your life here until you go to heaven to a wilderness wandering. Okay? You're called to go without the camp, bearing his reproach. You're called to be a peculiar people. You're called to be different from this world and not really walking with this world. You're called to be different. You're supposed to be wandering in that wilderness. Well, with that in mind, I don't know what you're thinking right now with this, but I'm thinking about how, knowing this wicked world, how the Lord would allure Israel, and then how the Lord would allure me. I know how the Lord allured me. The allurement was safety. I got saved when I was 10 years old. I know that most of you know that I got saved at 10. I got saved at 10 because I wasn't safe. I knew, not because somebody yelled and screamed and whipped me or anything like that. I knew because the Holy Spirit had convicted me from the Bible that my sins were going to carry me to hell. At 10 years old, there was a lot of stuff I hadn't done. But what I had done was enough to damn me. And I was scared because I didn't want to go to hell. And I knew for nights on end until I got this squared away that if I died as 10 years old in my bed that night, that I would go to hell. Okay, look, that's not safe. Right? It's not safe to lose consciousness if you might not wake up. And when you do wake up on the other side, you wake up in hell. So you know why I got saved? I got saved for the right reasons. I got saved because there was an alluring quality to what the Lord offered me. You know what he offered me? He offered me safety. And then there's a chapter 2 of my salvation, because I got saved at 10 and I've been saved ever since. But I didn't grow when I was 10 years old, grow in the Lord. I wound up going on into high school and college and pass another 10 years. And now I'm a 20-year-old and a 21-year-old, and I'm in college, and I've been a, a high school athlete and a jock and kind of a standout in some ways, but I'd had girlfriends, and now I was in college, and in college I had run with the jocks and all that and all the things that happen in college and stuff. What I can tell you, though, about those days is there came an hour. I was 3 years into my education, and I was a miserable young man. I was miserable, and I had no answers, and I was on the brink of making decisions that were going to put me in danger. And I knew it. I was about to step out into life as a college graduate, and I was going to step out there and make a living, probably get married and have kids and start making friends in the world and all the things that, you know, you kind of leap off into it and step off into it, and there you are. Then you have to make the best of it. I was in the midst of making decisions that were going to send me into a down spiral. I might have very well wound up a drunk or sleeping under a bridge. I was unsafe. So you know what I did? I answered the alluring call of God. And I went to a place for the second time in my life that was safe. I've never regretted either of those two things. Now, safety is not very alluring. Safety is not very appealing if you don't realize you're in danger. Right? I mean, if you don't know that you're going to hell as a lost guy, or that you may ruin your life as a saved guy by the decisions that you make, if you don't sense the danger and understand the threat, then you may not find the offer of safety very alluring. But I did find the offer of safety very alluring, because I was a miserable young man and I had no answers. I had good grades, but I had no answers. And I should have had a plan. I was smart enough to have a plan, but it's like I said last week, I wasn't a very good captain of my own ship. And I just realized that this life was too big for me. I thought I was going to kick life's rear end. Instead, I was getting my rear end kicked. You see, I was in danger. And I at least had the sense enough to know it. And so it was appealing to me for the Lord to say, "Hey, Kyle, come on out. It's safe out here. I can offer you shelter." You ever needed shelter? We broke down coming back from Tom and Lori's up in Royalton, Minnesota, back in whenever that was. What was that? January? It was that January day that it was 10 degrees out below, or 5 below, and there was a 25-mile-an-hour wind in Royalton, Minnesota. Our van broke down, and just walking into the place where we secured a phone to find somebody to come get us, I mean, I was freezing. I mean, I'd walked 200 yards, and I was ready to get in the house because it was cold. I needed shelter. I just want to say that one thing the Lord allures Israel with, and one thing the Lord allures sinners with, is safety. There's nothing wrong with safety. Now, there's something wrong with going after the allurements of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, but there's nothing wrong with seeking to be safe. And so I'm safe. I'm so safe, I have eternal security. I'll never be unsafe again in an eternal sense. I'm never more saved than I am right here today. I'm going to heaven when I die. Brother Vlad may be dying today, but he's going to heaven when he goes. He's safe. So let me tell you about another thing that I find in this passage. The Lord said, I'm going to allure her. Now again, in a different context, move that context to 2 Peter 2, and it looks like a dirty old man with a trench coat. Looks like some weird kid with an iPad who wants to take you around the corner and show you something. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Get you beat up or stick you with a needle or something like that, right? But one of the allurements with the Lord is safety. How about this? Look in verse 14 again. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." He's going to speak to her in the wilderness, right? He's going to speak comfortably to her in the wilderness, right? What's the Lord going to speak with? Well, duh. Words, right? The Lord allures Israel out there. He says, I want to talk to you. I want to give you some words. Now, I just want to point out something to you here. Notice it doesn't say that he is going to sweet talk her into the wilderness. It doesn't say that he's going to coo and woo and seduce her to go to the wilderness. It doesn't say he's going to lead her on. It doesn't say that he's going to leave a trail of M&Ms to get her out there. He says in verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her." He gets her out there not by sweet talking, but he gets her out there so that he can talk to her. You say, what's the difference? Well, she goes out there seeking safety. She's scared. And she has reason to be scared because he hasn't sweet-talked her. He's told her through these chapters, you've failed. You've been unfaithful. You've gone after other gods. You've sinned against me, your husband. You're a pitiful failure. There's judgment coming. If you don't get this squared away, you guys are going to die and go to hell. And he allures her out there, not by sweet words, but he allures her out there so that he can talk to her. Now listen, folks, man has it backwards today. Really badly backwards. We pastors are told that we are supposed to dribble honey on you guys and caress you and pat you and pet you and fondle you and just ease you along and make this soft, furry landing for you so that you come with us, and maybe if you come with us under those circumstances, we can help you. That is not God's method. God's method is to tell you square up what's going to happen, and he wants to talk to you out here, but you're going to have to get through that so that I can talk to you. In this passage, he warns her, so you're warned. It'd be nice if I could just say, you know, oh, we love you and we want to help you, and why don't you just come on in, and there's no downside to this at all. There is a downside. If you don't come and you're lost, you're going to die in your sins, and you're going to be judged. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And there's a hell that waits. And just as Brother Vlad, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, for a lost guy to be absent from the body is to be in hell. And so all those things are true. And so if you guys will come out here, I have something to say to you. And that's backwards to what the world thinks. The world thinks that the Lord should woo and coo and seduce and beguile and smooth talk and bootlick and try to draw somebody into the wilderness by sweet talking. That's not what he did with Israel. The allurement was that the Lord said, would you come out here? I want to talk to you. Now you think about that. That's also backwards from what we think, oftentimes, because you know what we think? We think that once we get saved, we've got everything. And now I can go on with my life. No, 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 no. No, the Lord saved you. You know why the Lord saved you? So he could talk to you. Because before you were saved, you didn't even understand his voice. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The reason you haven't been hearing the voice of God when you're lost is because you can't understand. The Lord saved you so that he could speak words to you, so that you could talk together. And so he says, I want you to come out here, Kyle, because I want to talk to you. I want you to get saved and come out here and talk to me. So that's what I'm called to go to the wilderness for. Words. One, safety. Two, words. Does it mean something to you that maybe having been saved for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, that what the Lord really wants from you is for you to come to a place where you can be quiet and safe where y'all can talk. Remember how much you wanted to talk to your wife when she was still your girlfriend and you didn't have her in the bag yet? And boy, the greatest thing in the world was to get along with this girl so you could get in a place somewhere where you could talk. Yeah. But somehow that romance doesn't carry through in the Christian life unless you're really careful. Do you know why? Because there's a devil about. And what the Lord really wants, among other things, is to draw you into the wilderness, to speak words to you. You know where to find the words? Why haven't you spent more time there? Right? Take a note of something else. The allurements of God, safety, words. Look in Hosea 2:15. He goes on and says, "And I will give her her vineyards from thence." Okay, now think about that wording. I, God, will give her, Israel, her vineyards from thence, from the wilderness of verse 14. Her vineyards are her inheritance. It's Israel's land. That land is hers, and God's going to bless her in that land. And part of what she's going to inherit are all the vineyards and orchards and the farmland and all those things. And for this people, they're standing there. He says, come on out here, and I'll give you your vineyards. I'll give you your vineyards from here. You're going to have to come out of the cities and come out here in the wilderness, and I'll give you your vineyards from here. That was their inheritance. So he's offering them a title to their belongings, their possessions, their inheritance. He's offering them the title. He says, if you'll come out here, I'll give you these things in this wilderness, but you have to come here so I can give it to you from here. You say, how does that apply to me? I'll tell you how it applies to you. He that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. The way we do things is we want to clasp and grasp all the things that we can put our hands onto ourselves, into our bosoms, and store it and just pack it together. We're all hoarders at heart. We want to get as much as life offers us, get it all around us, and then one day we'll worry about eternity. And that is not a good plan. He that findeth his life shall lose it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If Donald Trump is the president, and he is, and if he is a multimillionaire, perhaps a billionaire, and he is, and he's not saved, what good is it? Not a bit of good. Not a bit of good. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, we tend to want it all here, and then think about spiritual things one day when we get time or when we cross that bridge. And that's not the way it works. The Bible says you're to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. See, the Lord wants to give you a title. He wants to give you an inheritance. But you'll have to go to the wilderness to get it. You know what the allurement for Israel was? We're going to go out there and we're going to be safe. We're going to go out there and we're going to hear God speak to us. And we're going to go out there and he's going to give us our inheritance. But we can't get it here. We have to go out there to him to get it. I just want you to know the Lord's going to give you an inheritance from there, the wilderness. And you need to follow like Israel did, by following his safety, by going to talk to him where he can give you an inheritance from there. I'd like you to note something else. Look in verse 15 again. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now I know there's a lot in that partial sentence, but notice I'm going to give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope. So one thing that Israel was allured righteously to follow the Lord in the wilderness for was a genuine hope. I mean, a real hope. There's a ton of people that all their hopes and dreams and wants and wishes are contained in this life right here. It all involves their kids and their grandkids and their families and their houses and their jobs and their careers, and everything that they want is right here. All our hopes and dreams are built right here. My Olympic dreams, my athletic dreams, my professional athletic dreams, they may be nightmares. And they may be pipe dreams, but they're still my dreams. They're my hopes. People have a tendency to do that. They think everything is here. And so many of their hopes are never realized. I mean, do you know how many little boys have dreamed of playing in the majors? They couldn't hit a baseball if it's going 4 miles an hour. Right? I mean, so many hopes are dashed completely by life. Well, he says, if you'll come out here, I'll give you a real genuine hope. And so Israel went out there, and you know what she got? She got a genuine hope. The Lord said, if you're sick and tired of doing it your way, and if you're sick and tired of pursuing things that you can never get your hands on, if you're sick and tired of getting your hands on something you always wanted and finding it doesn't satisfy, why don't you come out here to me and I'll give you a genuine hope. And sure enough, that's what Israel does. And by the way, sure enough, that's what you're called to do. Look in 1 Timothy. Keep your finger in Hosea, but let me just show you 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Don't have to go very deep into 1 Timothy to get what I want out of this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Jesus Christ is my hope. Jesus Christ is my expectation. One day He's coming back, and our church is called Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because we're looking for Him to come back and get us. That's the blessed hope. My hope is Jesus Christ. My hope is Jesus Christ. He says, come out here and I'll give you a real genuine hope. And while so many folks pursue other things, ignore Jesus Christ, and then never really get their hands on what they pursued, Lord says, if you'll just stop and come out here, I have something to allure you with. I can give you a real hope if you'll come. So that's what I've got. That's what I've got in Jesus Christ. You got to go without the camp. It's not a popular movement. You got to go without the camp. It's not convenient. The wilderness is not terribly comfortable. You might have to rough it in some regards, although you're probably going to still get to sleep in your bed. You're probably still going to own a cell phone, and you can still have a computer, and probably have more clothes than you can wear in your closet, and maybe even more food than you can eat in your fridge. There's going to be food that ruins in your fridge before you get around to eating it. Okay? So you're not going to have to rough it too bad. But if you really want a real hope, that hope is Jesus Christ, and that's one of the allurements. The Lord allures with safety. The Lord allures so He can talk to you. The Lord allures so He can give you an inheritance. The Lord allures by offering you a genuine, true hope. Now notice this, that's not all. Take your Bible and look in verse 15 once again. I will give her her vineyards from thence, Israel, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And then notice a simple statement, she shall sing there. I got thinking about that. What do you sing about? Hey, do you remember childhood? Do you remember when the world was an innocent place and a happy place to be, and you had the joys of playing with your brothers and sisters and your little friends? You were a little kid. You remember the carefree songs you used to sing? London Bridge is falling down, falling down, falling down. And it was just an innocent song. And you took joy in singing it because you were just a happy little kid. I have a memory of my boys, my oldest boys, Seth and Daniel. We used to live over by the nature center over here on 85th. And I'll never forget one day we were in the car together going to Northtown or something to buy something. Me and the two boys. And they were, I don't know, probably 8 and 6 or maybe even 7 and 5 or something like that. Still little. And living by the nature center was nothing to see a duck or something like that. So we're tooling along there and a duck and some of its babies are crossing the road. So I was nice and slowed down just a little bit to allow them to get by without squashing ducks. But that wasn't the point. The point was that one of the boys, you know, looked over the dash and he says, "Look, Dad, it's a duck." I said, "Good boy, it's a duck." And there was something that started that day and it went on for quite a while. Because I started singing, "Yep, it's a duck." Before it's over, me and the three boys are singing, "It's a duck. It's not a moose. Nope, it's a duck. It's not a watermelon. No, it's a duck." It's a stupid song. It didn't rhyme or anything like that. And, you know, the boys were sitting there not sure what I was going to say next. We were kind of singing it together, but I would say, "It's not a horse apple. It's a duck." And so they'd pick it up, you know, and try to sing along, and their little eyes just glittering in anticipation of what was going to be next. Here are these little boys in their innocency of childhood singing along with Dad some innocent song. You know, it's a duck. Hey, do you remember when those childhood songs started getting a little sooty, a little polluted? Where maybe you got to 6th or 7th or 8th grade and junior high school and then, of course, high school. And you started hearing other songs. And that childish, innocent, bright, happy place in your heart where you were just a little kid and had no sense of sin and no sense of anything wrong in this world lent way to a song that was sung about sex and sin and sorrow and loss and tears and drunkenness and debauchery and regret, all those sort of things. I remember I used to play it on the guitar. I could still play it, except for my left hand. Remember, I know I'm dating myself, "Dust in the Wind." My goodness, what a depressing song. All you are is dust in the wind. Wow. Let's go blow our brains out. How about Hotel California? I know, I'm dating myself, I understand. I grew up, you know, past that innocent song stage with old country and western songs about loss and death and drunkenness and loss and death and drunkenness and loss and death and drunkenness. You remember when the song started getting corrupted? The average lost guy, I'm not talking about singing along in the bar room. I'm talking about, does he even have a song anymore? The Bible says that the Lord hath given me a new song. Put a new song in my mouth. Can I just show you something? Just grab a red songbook for a second, would you? You remember when you were lost? Do you? Turn to page 120. Do you remember when you were lost? Do you remember what you were singing long after childhood and after the innocence faded and things were polluted and sooty and everything was about allurement and sex and depression and drinking and partying and corruption? And then the day you got saved, and now you can sing number 120. There's a fountain opened for my cleansing, where sin's atonement by my Lord was made. Look over to page 446. 446. Lord says, you wanna come out here and let me give you your song back? You wanna come out here and sing with me? Why, look what you can sing if you'll come out here. If you'll get saved, look what you can sing. If you'll get right with God and quit your sinning and coming to this sanctified place, let me talk to you. Let me say some words to you. Let me give you hope. Let me give you a song. All my life long I'd panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah. I found him, right? Look at 471. Just real fast. Man, you know, it's ridiculous to have you guys turn into pages because any number of these pages would do, right? You could never sing like this when you were lost. You could never sing like this when you were backslid, right? Wonderful love that rescued me sunk deep in sin. You can sing that song. The Lord says, you want to come out here in the wilderness so we can sing together, so I can give you a song to sing? You know, looking for at 475. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Why, you could never sing that before. Amen. Look, somewhat akin to that, in verse 15 of Hosea 2 again. I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. It kind of follows with what I said before. But again, can you hearken back in your memories to the days when life was an innocent thing and this world was an innocent place and it was unsullied and your memories were not fogged over with bad things that happened? You were just a little child and you lived in a world of parents and brothers and sisters and puppies and kitties and birthday parties and balloons. Remember what that was like? You know, before life got hard, before somebody died, before somebody divorced and left, you know, before that thing happened, you know, before you messed that thing up so bad, wouldn't it be nice to be able to go back? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to roll the clock back and get a fresh start? He says, I'm not just going to give her a song there in the wilderness, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to give her those days back. It's going to be like in the glory days before all the other bad stuff and the bad failures happened. Have you ever wished for a new start? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Wouldn't you like to start over? We sang it this morning. Caleb and I didn't conspire. Complete in thee. You're complete in him who's the head of all principality and power if you're saved. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to go and get a fresh start? Hey, even if you're a Christian, you get to start fresh every day, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But I can forget the things from behind. How about a fresh start? Those are the allurements of God. Safety. Having God call me out there to sit me down and talk to me. There's a title. There's an inheritance. There's hope. There's a song. There's a fresh start. It's nothing like the world. It's not alluring me in with a rock band. It's not alluring me in by a dance hall girl. It's not alluring me in by partially dressed people. It's not alluring me in with a bucket full of iced beer. The allurement are righteous things and good things that God offers me there. He says, if you'll come on out, you can have the real thing. And it isn't Coke. There's one last thing in the passage. He says in verse 16, "It shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name." Balaam are gods, small g gods, false gods. "And in that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword, the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely." There's safety. "And I will betroth thee unto me." I'm going to take you and I'm going to marry you. "I'll betroth thee unto me in righteousness, in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness." He said, "You know what? I want you to come out here, because I want to give you a song." That's true. "I want to give you a fresh start, and there's safety here. And I want to talk to you. And I want to give you a true hope. And I want to give you an inheritance. But I want a relationship." There's coming a day that he says that they are not going to call me Ishi. Or they're going to call me Ishi. You know what Ishi means in Hebrew is a man or a husband. So the man Jesus Christ came. And he offers us a marriage to Jesus Christ. He's going to be one day our husband, as weird as that sounds. We are the bride of Christ. But he does that by offering a relationship. "I'm going to betroth thee unto me in righteousness." If you're saved, you have it. "In judgment, in loving kindness, in mercies." Ladies and gentlemen, you are rich in loving kindness and mercies. Maybe you don't act it, but God has given you the riches of loving kindness and mercy. And faithfulness, whether or not you're faithful, he is faithful to you. He says, "I want to allure you out here with these things. I want to allure you with a relationship." Not a religion. Not a religion. Not a free agent sitting in your living room watching a tape type thing where you can say that you've worshiped God today. No, I want to give you something real. I want to bring you out here. I want to talk to you. I want to give you hope. I want to protect you. I want to give you an inheritance from here. I want a relationship with you. Those, ladies and gentlemen, are the allurements of God. And they are nothing like the allurements of this world. So, when you find so-called men of God trying to allure you with things that look like the things of this world, you know they're false prophets. Those are not the allurements of God. Right? Let's bow our heads and pray.